Well, I want to suggest to you that we've got a problem with words. Our world has. We've got a problem in that we don't trust words, the misinformation, fake news, all of this stuff going on. We've got a problem in that we can't say what we mean with words because of political correctness and a fear of cancellation. It almost feels like we're kind of at war with words. You think about things like, we want free speech, but speech is harmful. Being interesting, my family, we're kind of getting into, the older kids anyway, we've been watching The Block. And just so interesting, if you've seen this, watching how the participants deal with particularly feedback from the judges. Don't know how to take it. Don't know how to be told things that, from experts, truthful things. They can't handle the words. So I've called it, we're in the first word war. And I reckon we're particularly seeing forces kind of separate in this world war, in this word war. Some people actually are choosing to fight it, you know, the free speeches and so on, the cancel cultures, these people often behind anonymity or distance, they're fighting this war. But also there's a whole bunch of people who've just gone, I'm out. They're the pacifists. I don't want to talk at all. I don't know how to say anything anymore, and so it's just easier not to talk. They're cut off from social media, or at least from talking on it. Still watching it, of course. And it's interesting, there's a massive increase, actually, in introversion and isolation that kind of starts pre-COVID but happens after it. And I do wonder if it's partly because we struggle with how to even have a conversation anymore. It's too dangerous. It's too scary. Don't know what to say. Don't know what's going to be harmful or helpful. It seems very hard to find a wise path. That's my point. That at the moment, we find it hard to know what to do with words. We don't know how to be wise. There has never been a time where it feels like we've needed wisdom more in how to speak. Wonder if you feel that. Well, long before Michel Foucault, you can look him up if you want, or postmodernism, the Bible told us that, yes, words do have incredible power. Just as wisdom, if you kind of track how wisdom's talked about in the Bible, wisdom's almost always portrayed as kind of two paths, wisdom or foolishness. Words are described in this exact sort of way, that there is two types of power in words. There is a type of power found in wise words. There is a type of power found in foolish words. Good, bad, right, wrong. Two types of power. The first type of power is that words have the power to bring life, to bring beauty, to build up, to strengthen, to create. And this, of course, is good. That's good. That's how we want to use words, in a good way. Think about how this all started. Andy alluded to it before. How does God create the world? Well, he actually speaks it into existence. 10 utterances, you might say. 10 words in another way. God uses words actually to create all things. He speaks it into existence. And what is the result? Told in Genesis, it's very good. God brings life out of his words. And of course, we saw this last week. We see this all the time. We were made in his likeness to do the same. So God actually gave us the power of speech to be like him, to bring life, to build up, to create with our words. I mean, here's just a little touch of this, an interesting little moment in Genesis 2 you might not have seen before. After God creates all the animals and so on, we're told here, it'll come up on the slides, God, he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. So you see that? Our words can't create universes. They can't even create cows. But God gives us the ability to name them. It's just kind of this picture of the likeness. We're not God, but we have some of the ability of God, the ability to create with our words. And how beautiful this can be with when you think about humans. I mean, think about the songs that you love, with lyrics that you love. Think about Poetry, think about speeches that move us. What an incredible thing humans can do with words. I'm listening to a biography of Winston Churchill at the moment. I mean, in many ways, he may have won the Second World War on his words alone, galvanizing a people through his speeches. And like we saw last week, this is the flow of reality. Wisdom is to flow in the way that we were made to be. It's to use our words wisely, to create good things with our world, to build people up, to strengthen people, to bring life with our world, with our words. But of course we know, again, there is a countercurrent. There is another flow going on. Words have another type of power. You find it in Genesis 3. What does Satan do? Satan the serpent, he comes. And what does he, how does he bring death and destruction? Well, he brings it through his own words. He says, did God really say? He questions God's life-bringing words, and through his words, he destroys, he tears down, and ultimately he brings death. That's the essence of foolish words. If wise words bring life and build up, foolish words, they tear down and ultimately bring death. And of course, because Adam and Eve listened to the serpent with foolish words, they fell into death and destruction. And of course, as a result, the Bible says that's why we now have the capacity for both wise speech that creates, that builds up and brings life, but also the capacity for foolish speech that brings destruction, tears down, leads to death. And this is captured very succinctly in Proverbs 12:18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. I could say the words of the foolish. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And I'm sure many of you have experienced exactly that truth. You've been pierced, even as maybe, hopefully, at some point you've found healing in words as well. But are we equally capable of these things? Are the scales balanced in terms of our ability to speak wisely and speak foolishly? Well, this is where what Jesus had to say that Andy read for us is very powerful as well as confronting. What did Jesus say? He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Well, Jesus just broke a bunch of modern word rules. He's on the cancellation train at the moment. Because this is some hard feedback. It's not very validating, is it? Some would even consider it harmful. But what's he actually saying? I mean, let's wrestle with this. Let's start with the principle and then come to the problem of how we hear Jesus' words. The principle that Jesus is saying is that words don't come out of nowhere. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, I reckon that's something that most of us can get behind. I mean, think of really bitter people. You've met that person, right? Just there is a deep bitterness there. They don't usually speak sweetly, do they? You think about really ambitious or proud people. Even when they try to sound humble, you can just hear it that they're not. You know, we might say the same of anger. Anger doesn't usually come out of nowhere. Angry words. So I think we get this right, that our hearts and our mouths are deeply connected. But that's not the controversial thing that Jesus is saying. I think, did you hear that? Let me say it again, just in case you didn't. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Jesus is saying, not only are we capable of words that harm or tear down, but he's certainly saying to that group of people that our new natural bent that we're born with leans in that direction. I mean, that's what Jesus says. When he says, you brood of vipers, what's he connecting it to? He's saying, you children of snakes. He's linking it back to Genesis 3. Now, some of you are wishing that Jesus had a PR manager to soften his words a little bit, but and look, Jesus is speaking to a fairly nasty group of people at this point, but you know, I want to soften this in some ways, but look, I can't, because here, in another place, Jesus is just talking to some ordinary guys, some people who are following him, disciples, and look what he says, Matthew 7:11, says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So he says the same thing, different group of people, same thing. So later, these words mess with the picture of Jesus. And I understand why it might, but I also don't think that it should, because Jesus is just saying what the whole Bible says. And yes, I actually do, and I've said this before to you guys, I think this, in terms of the time we live in, is one of the most confronting statements, arguments that the Bible makes, and I'll state it plainly. It's that all humans are born with a heart bent towards evil. So all humans are born with hearts bent towards evil. Now let me just do a little bit of clarifying, make sure we've got this well. Let me be clear on what Jesus isn't saying at the same time. He isn't saying that we're all as evil as each other, okay? It's not Hitler, Stalin, child molesters, you. It's not same level. He's not saying that. He also isn't saying that we aren't capable of a form of good. And you heard it in that last passage. We can still give good gifts to our children. Talking of all humans, okay? I'll come to Christians in a little bit. But when Jesus says that, he does think about good a bit differently. You see, biblically speaking, for anything to be truly considered good, it needs to be done in total purity in love of God and people. Because again, that's the flow of reality. That's what we were made for. But we're no longer capable of that. Because of the sin of Genesis 3, because we've fallen into sin, what we are capable of now is just doing a kind of inversion, a shadow of good. So that we can say things like, it's true to say things like, it's good when a person gives to charity. Let's say someone who doesn't follow Jesus gives money to charity, that's still good. Even though they didn't give it with perfectly pure motives. But on another level, we can also say that it is not truly good in the more biblical sense, in the ultimate sense of the word. So it's not done in love of God and perfect love of people. Now, I feel very aware, guys, that particularly if you're new to Jesus or the Bible, this sounds very different to what you've heard before. Maybe even different to what you think Christianity teaches. Maybe you're even a Christian here today and you find this just as confronting. And it's just worth seeing, just to kind of put the, just see the cultural glasses that we often have on. If I was to say this 100 years ago, if I was to point you to these passages 100 years ago, if I preached this same sermon in a Western nation, I wouldn't get a blink of an eye. In fact, I'd get some strong nods, I reckon. Because actually, that was kind of the worldview that people about 100 years ago, Christian nations, were raised on. That people on a heart level were bent towards evil. And back in the day, parents, seeing some of that, acting out of some of that, the typical thing that you would say to your children was, be good today. Because that's not your natural thing to do. But today, indicator of how we've changed. What we often say to our children now is, you're a good boy. You are good. That's how we see them. Our culture has moved away from a biblical framework. And that means our understanding, and what that's led to is our understanding of humanity has changed from a biblical framework. And so now, culturally speaking, we tell ourselves and we tell our children from a very young age, No, you're not born evil. You are born good. You are so good. We're convinced of our goodness. We don't say bad things because of evil in our hearts. No, we say bad things, or little Johnny says bad things, because we haven't been validated enough by our parents, or because our year three teacher said something harmful to us, or because of this religious upbringing that you've had. It's not us. Something else. Someone else. Something like that, right? You see this a little bit? I'm not saying that things haven't happened, there's no truth, that people are affected by, you know, what's been said around them and so on. But why did the year three teacher say harmful words and so on? Why were the first harmful words said? Where did they come from? Well, at least the Bible has an answer for that, whereas I don't think the world does. Now, I want to suggest to you what makes the most sense of what's going on out there as you see how people use their words with each other. What makes the most sense of what's going on in here for each of us? Why is it that people seem to prefer gossip to speaking kindly? I mean, why does the block even exist? Is it because we like interior design? Why do we all seem so good at tearing people down, but find it so hard to find the words to build people up? Why do we find swearing and rude jokes just so much funny and better than other words? What if the Bible's wrong? What if words are the symptom, but hearts are the problem? Well, what if it is? Well, firstly, it's bad news, because Jesus says, you heard this right after that earlier passage, he says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that's spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I mean, just take a moment to just reflect on where Jesus is coming from here. God has given us incredible things. Just think about this thing that I'm using right now, these voice boxes, these mouths that we speak with. I mean, speech in itself is just incredible, right? These gifts that God has given us, the ability to communicate, to bring life with our words, to build up. But what have we done with them? I mean, my God, the words that I have said in my life to people, the words that I failed to say that I knew I should say, that came into my brain and yet I just couldn't muster up the courage to say. One thing I can be really certain of is that I have hurt people with my words. Well, I'm guilty as charged in what Jesus says. Anyone else on that? And Jesus says we will be judged for our words. But what can we do about that? I mean, the hard thing about words that we've all experienced is you can't take them back once they're out. But what do we do about these words that we've said? Well, Jesus gives us hope. Even though, because of the words that we've said, he says there is going to be a terrible reality, a thing called judgment, where he says that God, when we die, we're going to stand before him, where every word that we say is going to be judged. And I take it, I understand this from other things that Jesus has said, that God is going to judge us according to his standard of good, and he's going to say, I made you to be perfect with your words. And the consequence for failing that, for falling short of his grave, is to end up at the destruction and death we've all contributed to. It's that place we call hell. You know, not nothingness, but a terrible destination for those who've spoken foolish words. But what are we to do about this? What can we do about this? Well, did you notice? Jesus also said by your words you can be acquitted. Now, there's a word we don't use anymore. Acquitted means forgiven. It means called innocent. It means let go of the outside to avoid the consequences. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that there are some magic words that you can say that mean you won't suffer the consequences for the words you've said? And the answer is actually yes. Maybe not in the way that you think, but yes. I mean, this is the wonderful reality of Jesus. This is the goodness of God to his creatures. It's this. In Jesus, God has spoken a word. In John's Gospel, Jesus is called the Logos, the Word of God. In Hebrews 1:1-2, we're told in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. Now, what does that mean, that God has spoken to us by his Son? Does that mean when Jesus was teaching, like we saw in Matthew 7? Well, I think yes, but I also think it actually means Jesus himself. Jesus is a word from God, a word that brings life. And Jesus is a word that says our foolish words can be forgiven. Because Jesus says, John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life, and he will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Here's how it all works. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, God's promised Saviour, God himself come in the flesh, came so that we can avoid the judgment of our words, so that we can cross over from the death that came from our words to the life that comes from his word. What he is saying is, if you believe what God has said in, through, and about Jesus, then what you can receive is eternal life instead of death. And we know this isn't fake news, because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to show us that it's true. So what is it? So what are the magic words that we then need to say in order to be acquitted, in order to be forgiven? Well, I think Paul puts it together in Romans 10 verse 9. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all you need to do. But can we just stare and wonder at that for a moment? The kindness of God, all of the words we have said can be forgiven with three words. Jesus is Lord. I wonder, are they words that you need to say to that? Can I encourage you? Say them and believe in them. And if you do, know that you are forgiven. You are acquitted from the consequences. Maybe you need to say that for the first time. Please encourage you, if you do, let me know. I'd love to help you, encourage you more on what they mean. But Christian, and I encourage you, say it with me again today. Jesus is Lord. Go on, let's do it together. Jesus is Lord. If you believe that in your heart, that your words are forgiven, those things that you have said, you have been acquitted. It means that you have received the word of life. And it means that you've received a new heart. Because the only reason that you could say Jesus is Lord, these most life-giving of words, is because in answer to the promise of Ezekiel 26, Jesus has sent his spirit into your heart to do the most life-giving of works. Just as Jesus spoke a word in the beginning to create all things, or Jesus, of course, the Son of God, God the Son, but now he has spoken a word to make all things new. And that begins with your heart. the hearts of people who trust in Jesus. He has turned your heart of stone, your heart that was bent towards evil, your dead heart, into what Ezekiel calls a heart of flesh, a living one that can now do good, can turn to God in faith and begins to turn to wise words, starting, of course, with saying, Jesus is Lord. You remember what Jesus said? Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Well, that is the process that Jesus has begun in you. Doesn't happen instantly, but it's begun. You see, with new hearts, declaring that Jesus is Lord, we begin to speak more wisely. We don't just say Jesus is Lord, but we actually begin to live with Jesus as our Lord. And this process, it looks like turning from old things, the Bible says, and turning to new things. Old ways of speaking, turning away from, turning to new ways of speaking. Now, this is challenging, okay? Let me read to you Paul in Ephesians describing this. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So you see, Paul's saying, turn away from words that tear down, destroy, turn to words that bring life. A little later he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Christians, I wonder how you're going at these things. How are you going with obscenity? We use the word swearing this, and how do you go with it? Do you see that they're not words of life? Are you committed to swearing less? Because they generally, if nothing, they may not be necessarily tearing someone down, but they are certainly not building someone up. Boys, what about coarse joking? I'll put my hand up a little bit too. I won't say boys or girls on this one. What about gossip? Maybe you aren't tearing people down to their face, but actually you're tearing yourself down by participating in foolish talk. What about lying? See, for the new Christian, with new hearts, with good hearts, these things are out of place. They belong to the old heart, the old self. It's like turning your tap on at home, and instead of good clean water that should come out, black sludge comes out instead. And I encourage us, let's repent of these things. We're all guilty of, we're all still doing them in some form or another. This is a process, but let's continue this process by repentance. And instead of using our words for these destructive things, let's instead use our words for life-giving things. Paul says words like thanksgiving. I mean, what could be better? What could be wiser? What could be more good than giving thanks to God with our words? Not just for our food, not just for the house that we live in, not just for a sunrise or a sunset, but for all things. And not just in our heads, but publicly. Spreading words of life by publicly giving thanks for God and His grace. How do you go with that? Is that something daily that you do? When you wake up in the morning, is that a thing that you go, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me in Jesus. Is that something that you might say to people when you're just in a conversation? Yeah, I just seems thankful to God for this action. That is life words. That is building up words. How about words that build others up? Do you actively pursue speaking words of life to others? Words that build people up in Christ. Now, just hear that last bit for a moment. This is important, okay? When we say words that build people up, what do we mean? Again, I'm reminded of the block. Just kind of watch this thing. These two couples that are basically being mean to everyone the whole way through, and yet they say these things to each other. No, no, you're a good person. Validating each other in their behavior. Is that what we mean by building people up? I think you know that it's not. Sounds nice. People say that makes you a nice person that you do that. But is it good? See, what I want to suggest is that the Bible gives a different way of thinking about what it means to build people up with good words. Speaking untruths to people that make them feel better isn't necessarily building people up. Validating people when actually they're doing the wrong thing is actually tearing them down, because it's not true. What does it look like to speak words of life? Well, this is where there's a very helpful passage in the Bible. It's a big chunk, but I'm going to read it to you because this essentially gives us the deep understanding of what it looks like. This is Ephesians 4, 9-16. Let me read it to you. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheme. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Very quick summary. If you want to speak wise words, you don't need to go to Aristotle or Plato. You don't need to listen to a bunch of TED Talks. You start by being equipped with the Word of God. The Word of God that's been written by the apostles and prophets, that's being taught to you and explained to you by pastors and teachers. And with these words that we're equipped with, we can begin to speak in ways that build up others. We're able to speak about the goodness of God. We're able to speak about his grace to us in Jesus Christ. We're able to speak words truthfully about here's what it looks like to honour God with your life and to follow Jesus faithfully. We speak truths that don't make people more immature, which is often what validating words that are untrue do. Instead, we build them up in maturity with the truth of the Word of God. We grow them up. Now, that truth speaking, Paul puts a little wise thing in there. He says it needs to be done in an environment of love. That's what he means by truth in love. He's talking about an environment of love. So that means people we have a loving relationship with, not the guy down the street on the corner. It's the people that maybe we do Bible study with. It's the people that maybe we sit with at dinner on a Sunday. But it's also people that we hang out with daily. It's the friends that we have. It's our family. It's people who we have an environment of love in, that we can encourage them at what Jesus has done and the truth of what it looks like to follow him when needed. And we do this with our husbands and wives. You know, one of the things I really found very encouraging about our recent marriage course that we ran was it was so helpful. And I think the number one thing people took away from it was how to speak to each other better with wise words. And can I really encourage you, because of that, we're going to run it again early next year, and I really would encourage as many of us who didn't do it last time to do it, because it is incredibly helpful in an area I think a lot of us struggle with, how to communicate well. But this is what we pursue. That's what should come out of our new hearts. Fresh, clean, good water out of our taps. And what an incredible thing that we can. You know, if nothing else, guys, can I encourage you to rejoice at this? We've got a world that struggles with words, that doesn't know what wisdom looks like, but we have a hope in this. We can rejoice in this, that A, we get to We get to participate in God's work of life and restoration, building people up through our wise words. You get to do that. But even more so, that we might have the opportunity to say even the wisest words of all. I mean, what are the wisest words you could ever speak to someone? Well, we have the word of life itself. The good news about Jesus. Just this week, you know what? I got this privilege. I got to sit with a guy and talk to him about the gospel and about Jesus for like an hour. A guy who's not a Christian, and he was open and he was listening. I just speak life into that God. You know what? To see someone turn from death to life, that is the most life-giving word that you could ever give. And we get the privilege of giving it. The truth is, none of this is easy. It is so much easier to destroy with our worlds than build up. It's so much easier to be sorrowful. But I want to encourage you, we can do it. You have it. You have the equipment to do it. You have the words of life. You have the Lord of life. You have the Spirit of life in you. And that means you can build up the sufferer. You can bring truth to the confused. You can even bring the dead to life. Not us, of course, but Christ through us, but through your words. So can I encourage you? Take heart in this and let's do it. Who is someone that you know that you need to encourage, that you need to build up with your words? Is there someone that you need to invite along to come and check out the life-giving word of Jesus? Can I encourage you to do it? What a privilege that is. I'm going to pray that we would. You should pray with it. Ah, Heavenly Father. Well, I don't want to just reiterate the sermon, Lord. I just want to call on you and ask you. Help us to see this so clearly. Father, help us to see the hope that we have in Jesus and the words that maybe we still are so sad that we said. Help us to see that we can be forgiven. Help us to declare with our mouth, believing in our heart that Jesus is Lord. But God, help us to bring good words out of our new hearts. Oh, we need help, Lord. Help us to have the courage to say words that build up, that truly bring life. Even if they might be unpopular or maybe people don't want to hear it. Lord, help us to trust you and to be wise in this. Help us at Village, I pray, Lord, to have an environment of love where we can speak to each other in these ways so that we would be mature people who create and bring beauty to our world through works, through our words. In Jesus' name, amen.